Okay, let's do the pictures first. PowerPoints, we'll do them all at one time because the PowerPoints reflect the geography of the seven churches. So I don't know how we go forward. Do you see me, Carl? Carl?
The people do, I don't, because of my...
I'll just tell you
we should see you and the PowerPoint. So give me the Greek word for next.
Yeah, it's called, in my world, it's next. transliteration, you know, from the Aramaic. I'm blowing smoke. Okay. Well, welcome, everybody. Benananda, you look so young. What the heck is going on? I'm discovering new wrinkles and pains. So you have a future. I'm not sure that I do, but that's okay. We're just glad to see you and glad that the work is going well. We gather one at a time by the grace of God. Okay, what I'm showing you on the screen is, I think the message of the book is captured in chapter 1, verse 1. It's an unveiling of Christ. So to show them, it's basically, I think the book of the Revelation is a book like the book of the Hebrews and other books in the Holy Scriptures to encourage God's people. This one particularly encourages us to continue living as we should before the Lord, not compromising to absurd cultural issues, because we have a bright future. And so the book is a moral exhortation reflected in the seven churches, but it argues a point that you and I, evil will not always be with us. You and I have a great day ahead, that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Now, next. So the point, I think, of Genesis 2, Revelation 2 and 3 is that the word of God is transmitted to an angel, brought to John, distributed by the angels to the seven churches to instruct them and to comfort them and also to warn them. Go ahead. Now, what we have here are the seven churches, and they're in sequence as the sequence of, there are other churches, of course, in Asia Minor. Hierapolis, Colossae are both near Laodicea, but John is writing to these churches, which I think are timeless, ageless, simultaneous church experiences through the ages. Go ahead. Now, what I'm showing you next is the ruins of these cities. Here's the great library at Ephesus. Of course, I would assume that John knew this well. Next, we'll just flip through these. Here is the great Colosseum. And if you know the Colosseum in Acts 19, this is where they were chanting to Artemis, the metal workers whose trade was going down because people were leaving the gods. And Paul wanted to go in, but he was prohibited from going. So this is the first letter. Go ahead. Next. Here is Main Street. Look at the Colosseum in the background. So if you ever get to visit these great places, we call the Main Street the Cardo. It's the Greek word cardiology, means the heart or the center of the city, center of being. Next. Here is Smyrna, which is the second on the seacoast. Typical rounded city with walls. Great seaport. Next. Here's the market, the Agora. Agora means to buy. So it's the marketplace. It's a place of buying. The Agora or Agora, from which we get a Greek word, to buy, which is used, the word for redemption. Agorazo, to buy, the place of buying for us on the cross. Next. Here's Pergama, the great city. every Roman city had a Colosseum, or had an amphitheater. That's what that is. Next. Here's Main Street, the Cordo. Look at the Acropolis at the top. So the great temples were always built on the top of mountains. You looked up, you went up to worship the gods. Next. Thyatira, now in ruins. Remember, in Revelation, more words are spoken to Thyatira than to the other six cities. They have a problem. Concession. Go ahead. Next. Here's Sardis. Remember, it was in the shape of a crown. Go ahead. Next. The Temple of Artemis in Sardis. Whenever I see the ruins, it reminds me that what we think is so real and permanent is really not. The things we don't see is what's permanent sometimes. So that's what's left if we visited Sardis. Next. Here is Philadelphia. You see the Acropolis. They always built on the top of a hill, the temple. Next. Here is Cordo, the main street. You can walk down. Where's the center of town? In each of these cities. Next. Here's what's left of the amphitheater. Isn't that pretty? Well, it's just ruins, but time effaces what looks like permanency. Next. Yeah, just a view of the same. Next. That's it. Okay, I just, I didn't know where to put the pictures, and I didn't have them or the technology. So I thought, well, let's just do it while we can. Okay, where we are together then is actually chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. And I told you last Sunday that I am thinking, so for me to teach the book of Revelation is a work in progress. And so as I study a new chapter, I think back on the previous chapters to change them. So what I found is that it's interesting. In chapter 1, you have a vision of Christ, the great judge. And following that vision, you have addresses to the seven churches. And in those addresses, he comforts them, he warns them, he instructs them. And then in chapter 4 and 5, but we'll do 4 today, you have the second vision in the book. And it's actually in chapter 4, it's a vision of the throne of God. In chapter 5, it's a vision of the throne of God, but the coming of a lamb, the Lord Jesus, who was given the right to judge the world. And what you have in chapter 6, almost to the end of the book, is the divine judgment by Christ the Lamb. So it's just really beautiful. So chapter 4 tells us, and enters us into heaven. It is just beautiful. And chapter 5 tells us who will judge this world. And so the right to open the book of judgments is given to our Lord Jesus. So this is just, to me, Revelation answers so far two questions. It's what's going to happen to this world, and it's how this world will be judged, and there's a new world to come. It's just utterly beautiful. In chapter 5 actually tells us who will do this, the one who alone is qualified to be the judge, the one who was slain but now lives. So we're in chapter 4, And look at verse 1. After these things, I looked. Twice in this little verse. So what we are finding in this little chapter is a picture of heaven, a picture of the throne of God. And in that throne in chapter 5 will come our Lord Jesus, who will be given from the Father the right to judge the world, not only to judge the world, that's only part of the story, but also to redeem his children out of the world. So it's just beautiful. So here we go. So chapter 4 is the second vision of the book that carries us through the book. It's rooted in, I think it's rooted in Daniel chapter 7, but we'll comment on that later. After these things, and then at the end of verse 1, it says the same thing. And what we have in verse 1 is an invitation of John in a vision. So the particularities, it's when you study Revelation, don't so much try to figure out what the particular image represents, because he is creating a picture. And so you look at the whole rather than saying, what does this particular one thing mean? After these things, I looked. After what things? After what we were told in chapters 2 and 3. But chapter 3 and verse 21, the ending of the letter to the Laodiceans, verse 21 says that an invitation to sit, Christ speaking, says, sit with me on my throne. So we're introduced to heaven. As I also sit on my Father's throne. So 3:21 introduces us to 4 and 5, which is the very throne of heaven. And out of that throne, chapter 6 through 22, will come judgment of the world and the redemption of God's people to be with him forever. So it's absolutely beautiful. So the message of the book is stick in there. There's light at the end of the tunnel. So I say it on page 1, the lesson is be faithful. Do not become part of what will end in judgment. Such is not the destiny that he has for us. So he's writing to the struggling churches that represent churches of all time. And it's a word of encouragement. Hang in there. Things are going to, God is going to judge this crazy world. So I say in page 2, this line, I invented it. The wrath of men is coming, but the wrath of God to limit and judge but also the wrath of God to limit and judge the wrath of men. So I think all he's saying in the book is be faithful. I know that there are pulls and tugs in all of our lives not to share the lamp, the light on top of the lampstand. There's social pressure. And the exhortation is, and the exhortation is to share that light, but the argument, here's the reason, the things that we fear someday will come to an end. And you and I have an enormously bright future in the presence of God that will have no end. So it's just a great book. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door opening up in heaven. It's a vision. I don't think there are doors in heaven. It's a different dimension. So it's an image that he knows. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, So there's an announcement speaking to me, saying, come up here, probably the voice of an angel, and I will show you what must take place after these things. So the verse begins with after these things, and it ends with after these things. What's after these things? It's heaven. It's the great judgment of God's enemies and the great gathering of his people to be with him forever. So, beginning in verse 2, we have a revelation. The word throne occurs 17 times in chapter 4 and 5. So the emphasis clearly is in heaven. And what we have in chapter 4 is the picture of God in heaven. In chapter 5, we have a picture of the throne and heaven and the Lamb who will judge this world. And that sets us up for the judgments to follow in 6 and final triumph in 21-22. Now, immediately he says, I was in the spirit. What does that mean, in the spirit? When you look at the book and you read through it and you think of the passages of the Old Testament that go through John's mind, I think the logical conclusion is in the spirit, he was pondering Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He was looking at these great, and Daniel, and he was looking at these great passages and saying to himself, I don't understand. And suddenly, the Spirit of God gives him glimpses into the text. And so what are we describing in verse 2? I think we're describing what I would call an ah moment, that when you look at the Bible and there are things you don't understand, but then suddenly it becomes somewhat clearer. And I think that's what John is saying. Not completely, obviously. And so I liken it to Jesus's post-resurrection ministries. Think of those. When Jesus rose from the dead and explained more clearly what the disciples didn't understood before he went to heaven, those were awe moments for the disciples. And I think they were saying, oh, that's what that means. Or more importantly, maybe, or clearer, the Luke 24, when Jesus walks with a couple on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says he opened the things that spoke of him. He showed them in the Holy Scriptures the true meaning, that is, the Old Testament points to Jesus. So I think John was meditating on the scriptures in the Isle of Patmos. He, like Daniel, couldn't understand it. And God gives him a little larger grasp of what it means. And what does he see? And behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And so in this chapter, what we have is a picture of heaven out of which the judgment will come through Christ. And it focuses on a throne, a person on the throne, and inhabitants around the throne. It's just one of those great, beautiful pictures of heaven. Here is the occupant. And behold, there was a throne standing in heaven. So it's a picture. And one sitting on the throne. And this occupant on the throne is described. And I think what you have to say is that it is utterly beautiful. He is sitting. That means he's an authority. He's a sovereign. He controls things. He's powerful. So John sees this picture of heaven, and he sees the locust of sovereignty. This one is sitting, but he's not, he's described in verse 3. This is utterly beautiful. And he, it's a person, was sitting, was like jasper stone. It's described in pictures. Jasper is a reddish or is a greenish stone. In chapter 21, that jasper is described as crystal clear. We don't know what it is. It could be diamond-like. So what he's painting in verse 3 is beauty. It's beyond the senses. And he was sitting and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone. And sardius, in appearance, what's sardius? It's a reddish stone, colors, beautiful. And there was a rainbow around the throne. A rainbow, what would that conjure up in our minds? It would conjure up the Noah story. And after the great judgment of the earth, that time, God promises he'll never do it again. And so when you look at a rainbow in the sky, you have the promises of God. And this rainbow around the throne was like an emerald in appearance. So what's he describing? I think he's describing just the absolute beauty of God. He is sitting, he is sovereign, he is beautiful. And we're using the earthly best to describe him. He's like a jasper stone. He's like sardius. It's like looking at a flower that's just so pretty and thinking, if God painted this little flower like Texas sagebrush or bluebonnets, how much more beautiful must heaven be? So we have a picture. So we're launching from 4 to the end of the book. God is saying in 2 and 3, yeah, things may be difficult, but hang in there, persevere, obey the Lord, because a great day is coming. And he describes that great day and how it's going to come in chapter 4 through 22 and what it's like in 21, 22. And what he first sees is that what it's going to be like is that it is going to emanate from beauty, from heaven itself. That's our future. So we have a throne. He'll return to that theme, but in verse 4, he begins to describe the inhabitants that are around this throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And as I read this passage, it seems like in the center of God's throne is himself. And then in concentric circles, there are two groups. In this vision, around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders. Who are the 24 elders? I don't know that we know. Do they represent the redeemed from the 12 tribes? Do they represent the 12 apostles? We are not specifically told, but what we are told in verse 4 is that they're sitting. They're sitting. In other words, the work is over. Their day has come to an end. They're sitting. But notice how they're sitting. They're clothed in white garments. They're righteous. They've been cleansed. They're holy, another way to say it. This is a vision. And golden crowns on their head. What does that tell us? It tells us that these are not angelic beings. These are human beings. Why? Because we have no evidence that angels have crowns, except evil ones who are impersonating righteousness. So I think we have a picture here Well, if I were guessing, and that's only a guess, I would say it's those who have led us in the past, those that we come back to, our sources in Israel, in Jewish history, and the apostles, maybe. But the point is, there are 24 of them. They're reigning with Christ. They're sitting, they're reigning, they're holy, and they're crowned. But we'll learn more. So we have a throne, verse 2. We have an occupant on that throne who is beautiful. And around that throne, we're introduced to elders, 24 elders reigning with Christ. One of the themes in Revelation is you and I will share in the reign of Christ. So it's beautiful. Now, verse 5 and 6, it returns back to the throne. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning. This reminds me of Sinai, when God gave his revelation. Lightning, sounds, peals of thunder. So in other words, it's brilliantly beautiful, and it attacks all the senses. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So what's he describing? The Father is sitting on the throne. The Holy Spirit, the servant, functional servant of the Father to accomplish his tasks, is in the presence of God, with God. The person missing is Jesus, but he's going to come in chapter 5. And then the story of how God will bring righteousness to the earth and redeem his people and judge his enemies is just the rest of the book. But we're told something else. 6. And before the throne,
what's that?
Was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. So when you think of this, what do you see? I mean, you see red, you see green, you see a rainbow. It's just positively beautiful. And in front of the throne, before the elders, is a sea of glass. Meaning, think of the reflection, think of the beauty. John is trying to describe in just finite terms, human terms, infinite beauty of heaven. You and I are very secure people. Now, so there's a throne, there's an occupant, there's a group of 24 elders, leaders, I would think. That's how elders is used in the Holy Scriptures. Not specified, it's a vision. And then in 5 and 6, he returns to the throne and tells us about the presence of the Holy Spirit. the seven spirits of God, seven complete totality, and a crystal sea in front of this great throne. It's just an august description. And then we're introduced to another group of people. There are elders. This is exciting to me. Verse 6, the end of verse 6, and in the center, around the throne. So I take it that around the throne, we have concentric circles of people. We have the throne with the deity, the Father and the Spirit and the coming Son. And then we have the 24 elders, but in front of the 24 elders around the throne are four living creatures. Whew. What's the text that John is using? I think he's using Ezekiel 1. Remember the vision Ezekiel had of four living creatures. In the center around the throne, perhaps closer to the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. And then he describes them. When you look at the description of Ezekiel 1, the vision of God's presence, there are four living creatures. Here, some of them are the same. The lion is the same. The order is a bit different. The calf is a bull. There is a man, and there is a flying eagle. The first creature was like a lion. Ooh, what would that mean? What's being described? The second was like a calf. It doesn't say it is a calf. It's like a calf or bull. The third creature had the face of a man. And the fourth creature, a flying eagle. What's he describing? Ezekiel said that, we'll worry about Ezekiel later. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. I think that's from Isaiah 6. In Ezekiel 1, they have four wings. In 6, they have six. In Isaiah 6, they have six wings. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. So, what are the four living creatures? Here's what most scholars say. We don't know for sure, but it seems as though they're the collectivity of all of redeemed creation, standing before God, standing in the center before the throne with the elders around them, and collectively they are all around the throne with one sitting on the throne. So I think we're not sure. I say the creatures being symbolic, not literal, a combination of characteristics of animals, calf, lion, humans, an eagle, humans, man. I think they represent the whole of created life, all of redeemed created life, standing before God, worshiping in heaven. This is our victory. So multiple eyes suggest knowledge. We understand. It's a picture, to be fair, and not to stress this too far. It's a image of heaven. There's a throne. There is one sitting on the throne. The one sitting on the throne is glorious, a rainbow beyond compare, and a sea of glass. Around that throne are 24 elders. sitting on thrones, reigning with him. It's a picture of heaven when it's all over, and his time is all over. And then there are living creatures. Who are they? Most take it as the collectivity of humanity. And notice the worship of the living creatures. What are we doing in heaven? Here's a clue. And day and night, they do not cease to say. Notice the trilogies here. Holy, holy, holy. They worship him. That's our destiny. This is what's exciting about Revelation. And there are three names for God. He is thrice holy, Isaiah. But there are three names for God. He is Lord. That means Jehovah. The great name for God, the I Am, the eternally existent one. And you catch the word Lord defined at the end of verse 8. Who was, who is to come. He's the great I Am. He's the one that stoops down to love us. He is God. That's Elohim, creator, powerful. And he's almighty. Only three times is he said to be almighty. But he is. So the four living creatures adore him, worship him. And here's something else. When the four living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks, another trilogy, to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, don't trust the temporal. Think about the eternal, is what John's saying. We have the worship of the 24 elders. So there's a throne, there's a person on the throne, there's the introduction of the 24 elders. It's a picture of heaven. And we have another picture of the throne with the sea of glass. And then we have the four living creatures. He goes back and forth. And the chapter ends with the worship of these two sets of people. The four living creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, what are they thanking him for? Redemption. To him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, then what happens? Now, this really gets beautiful. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. So it's worship. And will worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, notice the next phrase. And will cast their crowns. Who cast crowns in the Holy Scriptures? God's people. What are crowns? They are gifts from God that he causes us. No, they are gifts from God for our faithful service and obedience to him. He causes them. He rewards us for them so that when we are in his presence, we can have a gift to give back to him. God is no debtor to us. So this is beautiful. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. This is what they say. Worthy are you, it's worship, our Lord and our God. So I take it that these are human beings. to receive glory and honor and power. Notice the recurring words, glory, honor, power. Glory, honor, thanks. For you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. So we have this massive, beautiful picture of heaven, but someone is missing before the story can proceed. And that is found in chapter 5. And that'll be a great chapter for next week. So this is the second vision in the book. The first vision of Jesus was to give messages to the churches. And the message was, continue. Don't succumb to the temporal when eternity is beautiful. The second vision takes us to heaven and will introduce us to the way that God will bring about a final redemption, a home in glory for all of us, and the judgment of evil and its extinguishment, and the devil and the beast and the false prophet are cast into perdition. And you and I will gather around that throne with him forever and ever. And what you and I will be doing is worshiping, just like we should today. This chapter is just gorgeous. It's one of the great chapters to me in all of Holy Scripture, as is the next one, because it shows us the beauty of God. And I love it. Our time is gone.